Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Glad to be at church this morning. Amen. 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 I'm glad to be here this morning. Amen.
Good to see all of you at Westside this morning. We came in this morning. I thought I had my kind of direction that I wanted to go with the music, and I never know till I get back there and start seeing faces and hear from folks kind of how their week's been and some of the things they've gone through, and then get in here and see Sister Reba being able to be here with us today, and it kind of changes up the plan. And I had somebody ask us to do this song, and I started not to do it. I said, no, I'm going in a different direction. But when somebody asks me to do a song, it's something really on their heart, and something's going on in their life. They feel like they need it. I feel like I probably hadn't done my duty if I hadn't at least helped that one person. I hope you get a blessing out of it. 4 days late, perfectly requires us.
Lazarus is sick, and without your help, said Martha, show me the grave.
But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there for days. The gravestone was rolled back, and Jesus cried. Lazarus was come forth, then somebody said, he's alive.
We get so impatient when we pray and ask God to help us with something, and we want everything in microwave. We want it right now. We got to have it right now, and we get so discouraged so easily when the Lord just doesn't show up and miracles don't start falling from the sky when we start praying. But when he shows up, it's right on time.
Amen.
He can get honor. He can get glory. We can't take any of the credit. It all goes to him where it should go to start with. We praise him. We worship him. He'll take care of us. I love it this morning. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood. We lose all of our guilty stains.
Yeah.
just suppose God searched through heaven and could not find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed.
To West Side this morning just out of an obligation to somebody. You had committed to them that you'd show up, and you just came for that reason. You might have come for another reason, but if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I believe there was a divine purpose in you being in the service today, and I believe that was the opportunity for us to present Christ to you through the message, through the song. I wouldn't leave this building if I wasn't sure of my salvation, wasn't sure that if I walked out this door, didn't take another breath, didn't make it to my car, I wouldn't leave this building today without getting that settled. Nothing greater. We've got several folks celebrating birthdays today, and we get so excited about birthdays and birthday presents, but what a present to yourself to take care of eternity right here today. Sing Ask Me Why.
Door sat on the last pew.
to bearing the weight of years of regret. She listened to the preacher when he stood up and said, if you're somewhere between doubt and believing, friend, I have the answer for all that you're
been good to us at Westside, and he just seems to keep showing up on our behalf. Appreciate you being in church today. We have some families out traveling. You pray for them, and that they'll get home safely. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to speak about a subject concerning a subject that, as far as I know, I have not touched on in, I think, 8 or 9 years. But as I was praying on what to speak to you about this morning, this continued to resonate with me. And so I would like to speak to you just for a few moments this morning on the topic of resentment. Resentment. I was reading a story about a lady up north who always felt like her neighbors were peering in her windows. Well, the truth is they weren't peering into her windows, but as time went on, she grew to resent her neighbors to the point that she decided to build a fence between her house and her neighbor's house. And so she did. She built a fence that was 18 feet tall. Apparently, she didn't live in a neighborhood where they had a HOA going on. I received a letter from my HOA people the other day, said I have too many weeds in my grass. Oh, praise the Lord. But she built an 18-foot fence between she and her neighbors. The resentment was so intense. Well, it did its job. It kept her neighbors from peering into her windows, I guess. But in the process, it killed her lawn. She couldn't get anything to grow on that side of the house. No flowers, no grass, and it became barren and unsightly. And I want to speak to you, if you don't mind, about resentment and some of the things that God shows us in His Word concerning resentment. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, the big story of the day has already happened. David had brought down Goliath. He was brought in to as part of the king's government, and he rode with the king. Matter of fact, in a few months, as you read this chapter, you'll find that they were coming in after battle with the Philistines, and David had been so successful in his part of Saul's government, so successful as a military man. I remember this is a young boy still. The Bible even refers to him as ruddy, meaning he wasn't a barrel-chested, muscular man like his older brothers. But yet he didn't appear to be a fighting machine. But this young boy was a fighting machine. And so he was with King Saul, and they were coming in from a tour of duty where they had been fighting the Philistines. And folks, some well-meaning ladies, I'm sure, met him at the edge of the city, and they were playing and jumping up and down, and referred to as dancing, and they were excited that the king was coming back safely. But one said to another in a song, David has killed his 10,000, and Saul has killed his thousands. Well, as we look a little further, we find that this did not sit well with King Saul. King Saul was the head cheese, so to speak. And he was a prideful man. And in verse 8, the Bible says when this happened, that Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Ladies and gentlemen, this resentment, this immediate action, this emotional reaction to the resentment was anger. Became angry with a boy that was just doing his job. He was just doing what he was called to do, what he was told to do. And a third or fourth party said something, and that one said something, and next thing you know, King Saul is resenting this David, resenting a man that was doing nothing but the bidding of the king. Then in verse 9, we find that not only was this resentment turned to anger, but Saul, according to verse 9, eyed David from that day forward. The resentment now has gone from anger, and it has turned to unwarranted suspicion of David. The man, once again, that's done nothing. His actions have not in any way should not have caused and did not cause Saul to be suspicious of David. But resentment caused anger, and resentment caused unwarranted suspicion of David. And then in verse 11, we find that Saul casts the javelin, and he said, "I will smite David to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. So this thing did not just happen once, but twice it seems here that King Saul tried to murder David because of this little animal called resentment. The unthinkable happened because of resentment. Then in verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Well, let me say this, it seems to me that he was demoted. A man that once rode with the king, once was received with the king as they came in from their tour of duty or a battle, all of a sudden he's been set over yon to take care of 1,000 men instead of riding with the king and being placed over many thousands of men. So here, the resentment has caused King Saul, yes, to demote David, but in essence, he lost a valuable tool. I'm saying that resentment in this case also brought divorcement between comrades, men that were fighting machines. Remember what the lady said. Saul has killed his thousands. Let me say to you, that's a lot. I was watching a documentary, and they were showing some aces from World War I up through the Vietnam War. And they said that you only had to shoot down 5 to be an ace. 5. You had to have 5 kills, if I may say, to be an ace. And man, that's a badge of honor to be an ace in the Air Force or in the Navy or so forth. And yes, the Navy does 5 planes. So you see what I'm saying. So to say that Saul had killed his thousands is a lot. He was a champion. But this champion, because of resentment that has turned to anger and resentment that caused him to murder in his heart and then eventually attempt of murder, he resented David, and it broke up a wonderful team of men that knew how to battle. Then we find more resentment. We find Elijah's resentment over in 1 Kings in chapter 19. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'm just going to tell you where it is. And hopefully, maybe you'll do some Bible reading after and let the Holy Spirit feed you like he's fed me. But Elijah had some resentment in his life. In chapter 19, remember what had already happened for him. Remember he had smote the waters of Jordan and they had split. Remember that Elijah had gone in to the widow's home. She had no meal. She had no oil. She and her son were going to starve, and God used him. And there was meal, and there was oil and water for this lady until the end of the great drought. Remember this lady's son who was sick and died, and Elijah laid across him in his room, and God resurrected this child. So Elijah, up to this point, some great things had happened. Then you get into chapter 18 where he stands before 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests from Jezebel's very table. And he takes them all on and demands that Israel make a determination who they will serve. Either it will be Baal or it will be Jehovah God. Who are you going to serve? And there he stood alone, seemingly, on Mount Carmel. And the fire from heaven came down, and God destroyed and licked up, if I may say, with that fire, the altar, and even the stones of the altar were licked up by fire. So some great things had happened to Elijah and through Elijah in God's work. But now he's aggravated. If you see in verse 9, and he came thither into the cave and lodged there, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a man that has seen great things that I've already mentioned happen in his ministry for him and through him. And yet now he's arguing with God because he got scared and he took off running. He began to resent in this particular situation. Resentment seems to have given birth to a self-righteous attitude. You know, I'm the only one. He suffered from the Tigger syndrome. You know, Tigger, I'm the only one. You know, Tigger. Well, anyway, apparently, you don't watch Winnie the Pooh. Well, nevertheless, he felt he was the only one. And I want to say to you Christians, and we that are here today, that Elijah, as he has forgotten so many facts because of his circumstances, we also do the same thing. God has done wonderful things for you and me. And yes, God has done some wonderful things through you and me. And when circumstances are not quite what we want, we begin to look at God like he's the bad guy. Because we have forgotten what he's done for us. And so, not only he had forgotten, but he forgot the extent of what God had done with him and through him. Can I just reiterate for a moment? I have never been able to raise anybody from the dead. Sorry. He did in the power of God. We've got a food pantry down here. And sometimes folks need a little help. We give food from the food pantry. But I guarantee you, when they eat that bag of grits, those grits are gone. They're not going back to that 5-pound bag of grits for 3.5 years during the drought. But God, through Elijah, committed these things and accomplished these things. The extent of what God did. I got to tell you, I've never taken a coat off and slapped the lake or the river or a swimming pool and had the water split and me walk across on dry ground. Sorry, guys, I'm just not a very good pastor, I guess. I don't have what Elijah and Elisha had. He'd forgotten to what extent God had blessed him. And so he allowed, because of his circumstance, he allowed resentment to enter in. And he overlooked what God had done in his past. And he was overlooking what God had done for him that day when God said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" He'd forgotten that God had sent an angel to personally attend to him that day. That day, that angel had personally awakened him. That day, an angel had personally cooked breakfast for him. That day, an angel had personally tucked him in for a nap. That day. So not only did he not recognize what God had done for him in the past, but he did not recognize what God was doing for him that day, all because he held some resentment in his heart. He'd forgotten that God had 7,000 chosen children of God that had not turned their back on the Lord. They had not bent their knee to Baal. He had forgotten about those 7,000. Elijah's resentment caused him to stretch the truth. It did. He did not tell the complete truth. When he was talking to the Lord, he said, "They are trying to kill me." As if the whole nation was after him. It was not they. It was Jezebel. And she meant nothing compared to God. He'd already jumped up a few chapters where she was eaten by dogs. She was dead as far as God was concerned. He not only read the book, but he had written the book. In his mind and heart. So Elijah allowed this thing called resentment to drag him down when he should have been living a victorious life. Oh, I want to tell you, church, resentment will cause us to miss the facts. Resentment will cause you to miss the blessings of God. Not just what he has done for you in the past, but what he's doing for you today. Resentment. I remember another story in the Bible in Genesis chapter 37, where there was a young man by the name of Joseph whose brothers hated his guts. Now, I want to be honest with you. I think that Joseph, as a child, he may have been a little obnoxious. How would you feel if your younger brother of decades came to you and said, I had a dream, and one day you're going to bow down to me and kiss my ring. I think I dropped that five-year-old right there. Perfect height. Just drop him right there. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. In Genesis chapter 37, the brothers hated his guts. They hated him. And like I said, he may have been a little obnoxious. So one day he was out checking to see where his brothers were for the dad. And I'm going to say this, best I can tell, with the culture of that day, that was really the job of the oldest brother. It was really up to him to be supervising and being sure people were doing what they were supposed to do. But these brethren, they weren't right with God. Jacob knew he could depend on Joseph. And he sent him out. And some bad things happened. That's right. They resented him. He topped the hill, and one of them said to the other, "Oh no, here comes that brat. If he tells me one more time that I'm going to bow down and kiss his ring one day, I'm going to punch him right in the face. I tell you, I can't stand that." And buddy, that went around. I know, I tell you what, man, I'd like to get my hands around his little throat and squeeze. They were resentful toward Joseph. They were resentful toward him. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened? You know the story. They threw him in the bottom of a pit. And the Midianites came along. And they pulled him up and sold him to the Midianites. And there Joseph was gone. So the resentment had caused them to do something, and now they had to make up a lie. So they go back to the house, and there's Jacob, and they say, "Jacob," and they hand Joseph his coat of many colors. They hand Jacob Joseph's coat of many colors. They've covered it in goat's blood. And there Jacob believes that his son has been eaten by wild animals. And in verse 34, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "I will go down to the grave, into the grave, unto my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. I want to tell you, Christians, resentment affects those around you. They resented their brother so much, they did an unspeakable act, and now someone else was paying the emotional price. The result of this resentment was this horrific idea of death was laid in Jacob's lap. In verse 35, we see the deep wound which was afflicted because of the resentment. The wound was inflicted on Jacob, the one that could not be comforted because his boy had been eaten by a wild beast. In verse 36, it shows us the impossibility to fix the impact. Are you listening to me? Verse 36 shows us the impossibility to fix the impact of resentment. How's that? Well, Joseph was first sold to the Midianites. Then the Midianites sold Joseph to the Egyptians. Then the Egyptians assigned or sold Joseph to Mr. Potiphar. The effects of the resentment could not be healed. Not for many, many years, it could not be healed. And when it was healed, it was done through the miracle-working hand of God. Now, I thank the Lord for his miracle-working hand. But I'm trying to get across, Christians, when we harbor resentment, We're putting God in a corner where he'll have to work a miracle in the lives of you and those around you to fix your resentment. Amen. I want to tell you something else about resentment. Luke chapter 23. And they were come. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Our Lord Jesus, that had been standing before the evil men and judged by the sinful. He that had been beaten, flogged, smitten, spit upon, cursed at, ridiculed, blasphemed, the Lord Jesus had come to this place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. What happened? Jesus became so angry? No. Jesus called out to heaven and commanded the angels to slew all that touched him or cursed him or spit upon. No. Then Jesus, this is what he did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No resentment. Christ manifested no resentment toward them. Let me say this, Christ has not manifested any resentment toward you and me. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He did not resent me. He did not resent and does not resent you. But yet he forgave us because he did not resent us. He could have said, look at them. Look at what they've done. Look at the sin of murder in their heart. Look at the sin of blasphemy in their lives. Look at the sexual sin in their lives. I resent them. I hate sin, so I resent them, and they can just go to hell. That's not what Jesus did. He said, whosoever, I resent no one. I hate sin, but I love you, the sinner. I don't resent you, but I love you. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Hey, you know what that means? I'm convinced. You're looking at a preacher this morning that's convinced. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He does not resent us. No, no, no. Do you see any resentment in that? That's what God does. That's who Jesus is. He holds no resentment. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't care what you've done. Our Jesus holds no resentment. He does not resent you. He loves you. All we have to do is embrace that love. All we have to, you know what happens to us when we understand that Jesus does not resent us? You know what the first thing that happens? That little conviction slips in. We see his holiness. We see our unholiness. We see him as sinless and we as sinners. We see him as the forgiver and us as the potential forgiven. And when we're sick and tired of letting sin rule the day in our lives, we'll drop to our knees, say, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Make me a new creature in you. I need you. Amen. And he shows up because he doesn't resent us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed. Could we just cut the crud this morning? Christians, can we just cut it? Say, preacher, I am battling with resentment. I have situations and individuals that have come through my life, and the resentment has built and built and built. It's affected my Christian walk. I'm wrong. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest this morning. I'm going to ask again. Preacher, pray for me. I'm fighting the battle of resentment. Just raise your hand. Slip it back down. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Lost person. You that do not know Christ as your personal Savior. You that have never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm telling you right now, I'm asking you rather, would you just be honest with me, every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I don't know if I'm a born-again Christian. I'm not going to come down and get you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But would you just slip your hand up and slip it back down? Pastor, if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you be honest enough to raise your hand and say, pray for me? I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate you being honest, Christians. Lost people, I appreciate you being honest. As we all stand, please, at this time, Christian, would you like to come down and beat the resentment out of you? Would you let God take that away from you? Lost person, if you here this morning and you feel God tapping on your heart, would you come forward and let us take the Word of God and show you how you can be born again today before it's eternally too late? Come, please, as we sing.
Just as I am with